notice here it says, let him that heareth say, come. And so we have individuals in the world who have been saved, and they have never united with a local New Testament church. We call that the family of God. And I believe that the family of God is also telling the sinner, come, 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 come to Jesus, because they have had a true conversion experience. They have. And so we find here three different groups that are giving a great invitation to the sinner to come to Christ. And he's saying, let him that is thirsty, that is spiritually thirsty, come to Jesus. Man, you can try everything this world has to offer, and you'll never be satiated or satisfied in the soul. It'll still be thirsty until you get to the cross. And when you get to the cross, that's the one place that your spiritual thirst will be satiated and satisfied at, is at the cross of Christ. He says, let the thirsty come, and whosoever will, whosoever, anybody. It's open to anyone and everyone. No one is limited or restricted from coming to the cross and getting saved. When Jesus died on the cross, he died for the sins of the whole entire world, of every person from Adam until the last person is born into this world and dies. Jesus died on the cross for the sins of all mankind. He says, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Freely. And here's our first point. It's free to all. Here's one of the essence of the entire doctrine, the freeness of salvation. It doesn't cost you anything. Doesn't cost you anything because what? It cost Christ everything. It cost him everything. Cost him his life. We go on, and we could go to scripture like John 3:16. Some of these scriptures may not be in the list that you have, but you understand that this list that you have before you is not exhaustive. It's not every single one that you're going to find in the Bible on this subject. It's just a few to just kind of whet your taste for the idea. Go ahead, brother. Amen. 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 The drawing power of the Holy Spirit to glorify Jesus. What the Bible said that he would do. John 3:16, you probably have this memorized. But for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, there's a great word, right, for you and I. That means that's a word of opportunity. That word whosoever is a word of opportunity for every one of us. That every person has opportunity. Doesn't matter where you were born at. Doesn't matter if you were born poor, born rich. None of those characteristics matter. Doesn't matter from what part of the world you're from. It doesn't matter. Every single person has the opportunity to be saved. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What a great opportunity. What a great availability. One more verse on this first point here, and I'm going to have to hurry along, but Romans chapter 10, Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And of course, that scripture is in multiple places in the Bible. I believe it's in the book of Joel, chapter 2. It's also in the book of Acts, chapter 2. Whosoever, anybody, can call upon the Lord and be saved. It's available to all, the freeness of salvation. Going on to point number 2, it's the duty of all by faith. And again, some of these scriptures may be in the section here. Some of them may not be, but one I want to go to is Acts chapter 17. I find this, I love this scripture. I think that This would be one of those scriptures that you might want to try to memorize and put to your mind and heart, because I believe that if you're going to try and talk about the Lord and try to glorify the Lord in your life and witness for the Lord, it will certainly come in handy in discussions with people that may have never heard about the saving gospel. In Acts chapter 17, the background, and we're looking at verse 30. Acts chapter 17, verse 30, and the background of this is the Apostle Paul preaching at Mars Hill in Athens, Greece. He's preaching to the Greeks here about the unknown God. They were a very idolatrous people. They had a land full of all kinds of gods, and he found an altar to the unknown God there, and so he begins to preach to them about the one they don't know, and he's preaching to them about Jehovah. And he says in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, he says, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at, or God has been long-suffering with, or God has had patience with, or literally God has overlooked, but he's overlooked it in a long-suffering way or a patient way. For the times of this ignorance, the ignorance about what true salvation is, God has winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. To repent. It's hard to get away from that, isn't it? The duty of all to receive the gospel by repentance and faith. And of course, repentance and faith is going to be our subject in a couple weeks. It's article of faith number 8. But what a scripture. God now commands all men everywhere to repent. You know, people try to say, well, you can believe what you want to believe, and I'll believe what I want to believe, and we'll just be ecumenical, and we'll just all get along, and we'll just all get together. Wait a minute. God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. What are you going to do with that? What are you going to do with that tonight? God has a universal standard. Salvation is free, but it's the duty of everyone to repent and believe the gospel. Everyone has that duty. It doesn't matter what you call your religion. It doesn't matter how you think that you approach God. Everyone has the duty to repent and believe the gospel and having a regenerating, born-again experience with the Lord. Okay, and so let's move on here. Romans, let's go to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, verse 15. I don't know if I have time to go to every scripture tonight, but I do want to try to get through at least the 4 points. Mark chapter 1, and this is Jesus' beginning of his ministry. And of course, Mark's gospel is the most abbreviated of the 4 gospels. And you can find the parallel passage in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4. Matthew's Gospel, I believe it is chapter 4. But in Mark chapter 1 and verse 15, Jesus says, now verse 14, now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. It's at hand, it's at arm's length, it's close by, it's right here, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent ye and believe the gospel. Here again, our duty. This is what Jesus preached. Jesus preached repentance. Repent, turn from sin, turn to the cross, turn to God by faith. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. Romans chapter 1, 15 through 17. The Apostle Paul here speaking to those that are in Rome called to be saints. And he says this, Romans chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed of it. Why? It's what saved me. It's what gave me eternal life. I'm not ashamed. It's my identity. When you get saved, your identity is in Christ. That's who you are. I'm not ashamed. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of who I am. I'm a child of God's in Christ. It's my identity. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is what? The power of God unto salvation. What's the gospel? The gospel is simply the death, burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The good news of that. Gospel means good news. It's the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Why is that good news? Because all of us would be dying in our sins and going to hell without the gospel. Without the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, none of us could go on to heaven. All of us would be eternally damned. So it's the best news this world has ever heard or ever seen. I'm not ashamed of that gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to everyone, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Now you say, wait a minute, in the Old Testament, wasn't the Jew God's chosen person? Well, Paul says, listen, in the New Testament age, if you're born again, you're a spiritual Jew. You're God's chosen person. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew, a Gentile, a Greek, a barbarian. It doesn't matter. None of that matters. If you turn to the Lord, repent of your sins, and trust in Christ, you'll be saved no matter what your physical heritage or relationship is. It doesn't matter. You'll be born again. And so it's to everyone that believes, to the Jew, but also first, but also to the Greek. He says, for therein, or in this is the righteousness of God revealed. Now, this is how I like to say this verse, and again, you'll have to study it for yourself. But one of the translations that I read after says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed by faith for faith. And that makes a lot more sense to me. I understand that a little bit better that way. For therein or in this is the righteousness of God revealed by faith. Well, how was the righteousness of God revealed to you? Well, it was revealed to you when you, by faith, looked to Jesus and were saved. And his righteousness was applied to you, that imputed righteousness of Christ that we talk about. And so the righteousness of God was revealed to you by faith, but then it was also for faith, because our faith starts with saving faith, but after we get saved, we have to continue to live by faith in our Christian walk, trusting the Lord in the work that he has for us, in his will for our lives. We have to continue to trust him by faith. And so the righteousness of God is revealed to us in salvation by faith, but also for living faith as we continue to live and walk with God in this world. Notice what he says, as it is written. Where is it written at? Habakkuk or Habakkuk, however you say that, chapter 2, verse 4. The just shall live by faith. Of course, justification was that last week? That was our, I believe that was our title, that was our subject last week. The just shall live by faith. Okay. Moving on. I know it's kind of machine gun tonight, but we got to keep going. Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, verse 17. 14 and 17. Oh, this is the parable of the Great Supper. Okay, let's read some, starting in verse 15. Luke chapter 14, starting in verse 15. When one of them sat at meat with him, heard these things, he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper, and he invited many to come to a great feast. Okay, we celebrate with food today, right? Great feast. Come to the great feast. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, or those that were invited, come, for all things are now ready. And okay, so what an awesome parable this is, right? We've already read in Revelation chapter 22 about come. And Brother Mike just talked about that in his testimony. But here we have this parable where this man is sending his servants out and inviting people, come and eat at this great feast. And of course, the symbolism here, I believe, is a heavenly feast there for everyone, that God wants everyone to be saved and to feast with him eternally forever and forever. And so he wants his servants to go out and invite as many in this world during this lifetime to come to the supper as possible. And they all with one consent began to make excuses. Boy, we can relate to that, can't we? We can relate to that. And we ourselves made excuses, didn't we, before our conversion? Made excuses about why we wouldn't come to the Lord. And I'm not going to read the excuses that specifically that they had here for time's sake. But he says in 21, so that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets, the lanes of the city, bring in hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, or those that can't walk, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is still room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. And so again, we find that this is free to all. It's the duty of all. We're to go out and compel them, invite them, encourage them, exhort them to come in, to come into God's house, to hear the truth, to hear the word of God. Let's move on here to the next section. Number three, voluntary rejection. We find that it's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter chapter 3. It's not God's will that any should perish. You know, sometimes atheists and agnostics and those that are against God in this world, the enemies of God, they want to paint this false picture of God that he's against mankind. And that is so untrue. Nothing about that is true at all. It's a false picture that they attempt to paint of God. God looked on the creation and he saw that everything was very good. And he set it up that in the beginning it was perfect. There was no death. There was no sickness. There was nothing until man sinned. And man screwed up the whole thing, didn't he? And man screwed it up. He messed it up. But God had set it in perfection. But not only did God start it in perfection, man messed it up, but God sent his son to fix the whole thing for mankind. I mean, God is so good that not only did he start it good, but when man messed it up, he sent Jesus into the world to fix everything that man had messed up. God is good tonight. And so as we look at this, God does not want any to perish. He doesn't want not even one to die and go to hell. But we find that we each have a free will, that we can do whatever we want to do. And because of free will, if you have free will, then you have to have the possibility of evil. If there's no possibility of evil, then you can't have free will. There's no free will. For free will can make a choice between good and evil. And so to have free will, you automatically have the possibility of evil. You do. Sometimes people say, well, if God's so good, why is there evil in the world? Well, there's evil in the world because we have free will and because of the poor choices of mankind. So that kind of goes in with our voluntary rejection of the gospel. Okay, so we start with John chapter 5. And this is important. I think this is a very important point to understand the voluntary rejection of the gospel because some individuals don't understand it. They say, you know, well, if God is good, then he won't send me to hell. Well, God's not sending you to hell. You're sending yourself there. You're sending yourself there by the voluntary rejection of the gospel. So I think it's an important point tonight to make sure that you have a strong comprehension of. John chapter 5, I believe it's verse 39 and 40. Jesus says this, 39 and 40. John chapter 5, 39 and 40. Search the scriptures. Well, now what scriptures is he talking about? Well, this is the New Testament. So the New Testament wasn't written at this point fully. So he has to be talking about the Old Testament scriptures, doesn't he? He has to be. Search the scriptures. What scriptures? The Old Testament scriptures. Search the scriptures. And for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. You mean the Old Testament scriptures testify about Jesus? Yes, yes, 1,000 times yes. Yes, they do. And ye will not come to me that you might have life. Now, there's the verse. that proves to us voluntary rejection of the gospel. He's talking here to Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, one of those religious groups. And he's saying, you won't come to me. Go back and look at the scriptures. The scriptures talk about me. They talk about Messiah. They told you what tribe I was going to be from. They told you what family I was going to be from. They told you what town I was going to be born in. They told you that I was going to be born of a virgin. They told you the very time in history that I would be born. They told you what I was going to do when I came. They told you what I was going to say on the cross. We could just keep going and going and going tonight. Those Old Testament scriptures, Jesus' life proved they were talking about him. And he says, yet, you won't come to me that you might have life. You voluntarily rejected me. You voluntarily rejected me. Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Now here's, again, I think I may have even talked about this in one of our previous Bible studies. I'm not sure, but because I think that this scripture is sort of telling and is a highlight for this point of voluntary rejection. Acts chapter 13, this is the Apostle Paul's longest recorded message. He's preaching here at Antioch of Pisidia, and this is verse 46. Verse 46. So Paul just gets done preaching, and the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. Remember that subject a couple Sunday mornings ago? Envy? They were filled with envy. Why were they filled with envy? They felt inferior because Jesus was drawing greater crowds than they were. People had more respect for the Apostle Paul and Barnabas here. For Paul and Barnabas, this was Paul and Barnabas' preaching. There's a previous time where the Jews become envious of Jesus' preaching. So, sorry, I got that a little mixed up there. But Paul and Barnabas here were drawing larger crowds than the Jews could draw because of the power they had with God and the truth, the effectual truth that they were preaching. And I also say this to people a lot, too, that when we preach the truth, when we tell people the truth, when we believe the truth ought to have a real effect in our lives. It ought to have a real effect. If the Bible says that when you repent of your sins and get saved, you have peace with God and you have joy with God, then when you get saved, you better have peace with God and joy with God. And if your salvation experience doesn't include peace with God and joy with God, you might not have gotten anything real. So the Bible truths, when they're believed by us, they should have that real effect. And false religion has no effect at all. And so you have a lot of people out there believing false religion. It has no effect in their lives because they're not believing anything that's true. And then it actually tends to lead people to atheism a lot of times because they think that this false doctrine they've been believing and teaching is truth and that all the promises that are attached with it aren't happening, so God must not be real. And if you talk to people, there's a lot. False religion very often leads people down a dark path. There's a reason that heresy is a work of the flesh in the scriptures. False teaching. False teaching is bad stuff, guys. But false teaching is akin to spiritual murder, really, is what it is. It's bad stuff. What does he say? He says, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold in verse 46 here, 13 to 46. They grew bold and they said, it was necessary that the word of God should at first have been spoken to you. But seeing you put it from you. You rejected it. You pushed it away. You put it from you and you judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. Does it say there that God judged them unworthy of everlasting life? No. It says they themselves judge themselves unworthy of eternal life. Why? Because they rejected the truth of God's word. Voluntary rejection. Voluntary. It was their choice. They chose to reject it. He says, lo, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. Well, we could go lots and lots of places with this this tonight. I'll read to you here one more. There's so much scripture that would talk about this, but Matthew 23:37. This is probably a popular scripture. I'm sure you've heard it before. Matthew 23:37. Where is my time gone tonight? The clock is broken. Matthew 23:37, Jesus is looking out over Jerusalem. Okay, this is the end of his personal ministry right before he goes to the cross. He's looking out over Jerusalem very compassionately. And he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and what? And ye would not." Ye would not. What is that? That's voluntary rejection. He said, I would have brought you in. I would have brought you in like a hen does, protecting her brood, protecting her chicks. I would have brought you right in. The Bible says all that Jesus has are in his hand and no man can pluck them out. I mean, he said, I would just bring you in and hold you there, protect you and love you, but you wouldn't have any part of it. You would not. Voluntary rejection. Here, let's do a couple on this number four here before we close out. I'm trying to be as respectful of your time as I can be here. We'll just do a couple. John chapter 3. We had already read John 3:16. We will go to John 3:17. John 3:17, the next verse. We'll do this one and one more, and I'll close it out tonight, at least with this part of it. John chapter 3 and verse 17, okay? Verse 17, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world." I love that. Condemn means judgment against. God did not send his Son, Jesus, into the world to condemn the world. He came into the world to save the world, not to condemn it, not that it would go to hell. He didn't have to come into the world if that would have been his goal. He could have stayed in heaven. Because we had already sinned. We had already violated the law. We were already on the pathway to hell. So he wouldn't have had to come into the world if that was the objective of God. It was not. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. Listen, if you've trusted Jesus, there is no judgment against you in the soul right now. Right now, at the point that you got saved, there's no judgment against your soul right now. Now, there's judgment against the sinful body, for sure. But there's no condemnation against your soul. And currently, right now, in the moment, people say, "Oh, you Baptists are so arrogant, you say that you know that you're going to heaven." Yes, we do. We know that we're going to heaven based on the work of the Holy Spirit, based on the work of God in our hearts and the witness of the Holy Spirit and the truth of God's Word. Our confidence in eternal life is not in ourselves, and that's what they don't understand. It's not in ourselves. If it was in ourselves, as we've talked about so much in the book of 1 Corinthians in our study there, if it was in ourselves, we'd have something to brag about, something to boast about, and we would be arrogant. But our confidence in eternal life tonight is 100% solely rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's rooted in him. It's rooted in him and in nothing else. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. He that believeth on Jesus, is not condemned. But he that believeth not, and here's the take-home message, right? And as we try to help people understand, he that believeth not, he that hath not believed, he that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. If you're lost, if you've never been saved, the judgment of God is against you right now. Right now, the judgment of God is on you. And unless you repent and believe the gospel, that judgment is going to follow you right on into eternity and take your soul right to hell. The judgment is against you right now. I mean, I think that's a super important point to understand tonight. That if you're saved, there's no judgment against your soul right now. If you're lost, there is judgment against your soul right now. Right now. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. Here's the judgment against, right? That light is coming to the world. What light is that? That's the truth of the gospel. Jesus said, "I'm the light of the world. And men love darkness rather than light. That we've loved sin rather than truth. Why? Because our deeds are evil. Because we're just evil. We're depraved. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh he to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. And they are. They're reproved by the Holy Spirit. Hey, how about one more real quick? Real quick. Matthew chapter 11. Well, I could do that all night. One more. Real quick. We'll just do one more here. Matthew chapter 11. Just can't get them all in. Matthew chapter 11, verse 20. 11 and 20. Then began he, who? Jesus, to upbraid. What does that mean? He began to really get on them. To upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. He says, woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe means grief, sorrow, calamity. Grief, sorrow, calamity unto you, Chorazin. Chorazin's a city. Grief, sorrow, calamity unto you, Bethsaida. Bethsaida's a city. Why? For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in you had been done in Sodom, that it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. What is Jesus telling them? He's saying, listen, to those that have had more enlightenment, they've had more instruction, they've had more opportunity in the truth, in hearing the word of truth, reading the word of truth, hearing the word of truth, there's more exposure to them. They've seen the power of God working amongst God's saints. They have felt the convicting power of the Holy Spirit and rejected all of those things. He says, listen, there's going to be a stronger judgment for you than there is for those that did not have as many opportunities, did not have as much enlightenment. There's going to be a greater judgment for those who voluntarily rejected the gospel and were currently in condemnation. Amen. Word testimony, anything in your heart tonight? Freeness of the gospel. What a great gospel doctrine. Thankful for it tonight. Whosoever, everyone has an opportunity. Everyone has an opportunity. And if you remember, hopefully you were able to see in the bulletin a couple, not this past week, but the previous week, I put some sections in there from J.M. Pendleton on the whole idea of that you're talking about, predestination, and why, from a logic standpoint, it doesn't make sense. Because God is saying that, you know, hey, if you're going to get saved, you have to believe upon Christ. But then, according to their false teaching, Christ didn't die for everybody. So is God requiring something from people that's simply not available? That doesn't look very good on the character of God. And that was kind of the gist of that argument. So anyway, we can talk about that another time. Anything else tonight? Stan will be dismissed. Okay, thank you. So ordination at Eastside Missionary Baptist Church on Saturday for all the ordained brethren. If you have opportunity to go down and support that ordination, the ordination of a deacon, Saturday at 10 o'clock. Is that in Franklin? Franklin, Kentucky, okay. We did want to announce that tonight. Anything else?
We'll dismiss here in just a second.